listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far we read God's holy word concerning the Colossians, but as well for us. There is but one church, all in one body. In the second chapter, we read in verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. When Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That is, for that Gentile church, all of the church, all of those in Christ are one in him. And we must be one in him to be in the true church. Let's pray that we are, and if we're not, that God will teach us, bring awakening and reviving. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for blessings given. We come asking in his name for blessings to be given that are needed. First to show us, Father, to teach us. We know that when, let us begin with us, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh thee. We are become together unprofitable. And we pray, Father, that we might realize it and repent from it, from our pride as well as from every outward way of sin, and especially pride in the church. We pray, Father, that we might recognize these things. We think also the pride in each and every so-called religion, every false religion, are as well in pride, many thinking they are right, others are wrong, some to the point of killing others, some of separating and denying, and some, Father, in foolishness, also thinking that all are one, even though there is not that oneness in Christ. And we pray in his name for the mighty teaching of the Holy Spirit, who alone can open our hearts to receive all that is in thy word, the whole message, even as thou didst open Lydia's heart, that she would receive that which was spoken by Paul. And we pray, Father, that we might have that which is spoken by him here today to this church at Colossae, and that which we have read before, that which we have read now. And we pray for the application of all of thy word, that we might have thy whole counsel. As Paul could say, he preached and was then pure from the blood of all men. And Father, forgive us when we are not as he was, when we have not spoken when we should, and when we have not persuaded as he persuaded, knowing thy terror and having thy love constrain him. Give us that same spirit as Paul had, the spirit of Christ in mighty measure today to revive the church, to awaken and save the world, and make so many one, that there will be again today neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ may be all in all. And we pray, Father, for those spiritual blessings first. We also give thanks for all of the temporal blessings given, and we pray for the temporal blessings needed for those in suffering, those who need the healing hand in the body, those who need the healing hand in broken homes, those who need thy healing in the workplace and in nations. And we pray, Father, for those in lonesomeness and sorrow, the widowers and the widows, the children that are orphans. We pray, Father, for the many that are in need through Christ. Amen. As we continue in this epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and we have seen the wonderful work of God, the first chapter we read, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on to state who Christ is, the creator of the world, the upholder of the world, and one that must have the preeminence in all things. Christ said before he left this earth, that to me is given all power in heaven and on earth. And we can pray in his name, and we can pray to him as well, using his name, that he will exercise that power once again in the church, as he did so mightily after he left this earth, telling the apostles to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And then that power was given so they could preach wonderfully, powerfully, on the day of Pentecost, to prick in the heart, and then in the end, to make men gladly receive the word, and they were baptized. We read of that in the past weeks as well here in the second chapter. First of all, in the 11th verse, the circumcision made without hands, which is the new birth, as Christ spoke of it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, he speaks of it as the washing of regeneration, and other places, the quickening, different terms given, but all the same thing as here described as the circumcision of Christ. Christ working in the heart. And that's what we need. And then describing what came with it in the outward way, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And both are given. Buried, we bury the dead. And then as well, risen with him. God raised him from the dead, and he gives that same work in us, the same God by his Spirit. And that's how we began reading here in chapter 3, both a question and an exhortation. The question, if ye be then risen with Christ. If, when we think of Romans 8, the wonderful chapter on the witness of the Spirit, there are many ifs. If this, if that, if you have this. And that's what Paul is here saying. If you be risen with Christ. But then, if you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That actually will be taking place. If there is life in Christ, if there is here at Colossae, as there was when Peter went to Cornelius, there was repentance unto life. And when that life is there, it manifests itself. It cannot be hid. Christ will work in the heart, and Christ will cause sinners to bring forth fruit. Paul said to the church at Philippi, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That working was described here in that 11th and 12th verse of the second chapter, and that is referred to here as well in the third chapter, if you be risen with Christ. There are two things take place. One is dead to the world. First, we are dead in sin, dead to God, and then becoming alive in Christ and alive to God, we become dead with Christ, as verse 20 of chapter 2 states, dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, as though ye are living in the world and are subject to ordinances. That is God's work. To the dead sinner, he makes him alive. Alive in Christ. And then dead to the world. And that's what Paul here pictured them as having in baptism. First was the actual reality of the new birth. And that is a reality. It must come to everyone if they are to be part of God's kingdom. Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see that kingdom. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That is a must. Only the Spirit can make us alive from being dead in sin, from walking the course of this world, from being under the power of Satan. Again, I read from that first chapter, who delivered us from the power of darkness. Chapter 1, verse 13. Power of darkness, the power of Satan, that terrible spirit, far more powerful than we are. I've heard of people who say, well, I went in the closet and I fought it out with Satan and I won and I came out. There's no such truth. Satan is more powerful than us. He has all of us since Adam fell under his domain until God delivers. God quickens together with Christ. That is the only power that can deliver us from the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Anyone that says otherwise, as I did myself for a number of years, I thought I did it only foolishly, thinking it when it wasn't even done, only like the shallow ground, deceived, proud, wrong. But when we're risen in Christ, risen through Christ, risen because of Christ, all of it in him, as he said, without me you can do nothing, just before his death, to the apostles, recorded in John chapter 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. And how true it is. We can fall, but we cannot stand. We cannot go forward. We can do the wrong thing, but not the right thing. These people had been doing the wrong thing, under the power of darkness. And God's power in Christ delivered them from it and translated them into a new kingdom. And baptism is the wonderful picture of it. When he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And that picture is only done rightly when we do as the word here, buried with him in baptism. I read last week from some of Luther's words, and I'd like to read them once again. Many times we can read them once, even twice, not remember. First, the unfolding of Luther's thoughts on baptism follows a logical progression. He speaks first of the sign and defines the meaning of the word baptism in terms immersion. Next, he tells us what the putting in and the drawing out signify, namely the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new. He looks at it as the beginning of the work with baptism, which some believe takes place in baptism as a regeneration, but I believe we have to say otherwise. When we think of the day of Pentecost, it says, as many as gladly received the word. They already had evidence of regeneration. They had evidence of the new life that they would receive the word. And it says, as many as gladly received the word were baptized. And we see the same thing, though they are closely knit together. We read of it twice in Paul's life, once in Acts chapter 9, simply that he was baptized, and nothing with it, an understanding. But the second time he refers to it, recorded in Acts 22, that he said, Ananias said to him, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some would put the emphasis on, be baptized, wash away thy sins, but I believe the right emphasis is, calling on the name of the Lord, wash away thy sins in that way. And that seemed to take place in the life also of the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip, when he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so it was conditioned on faith. On John's baptism, it seemed to be conditioned on repentance, to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And here, they are given together in this church, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, totally a spiritual work, not referring to the Old Testament circumcision, which was made with hands. And some would say that this means that baptism came in its place. I do not see that at all. Simply the one, the spiritual circumcision and the outward baptism is what took place. not one coming from the other, but having both, and not the Old Testament circumcision, which, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 2, that he is not a Jew which is circumcised outwardly. That is only outward, and it did have its promises, especially of the land. It did have its types and seals, but that was another way that God gave to that particular nation, and to that nation only. The rest did not have to have it. There was an argument about it in Galatia. There was an argument about it in Antioch, but they did not have to have this, and even with a warning that if you are circumcised, you are debtors to keep the whole law, as Paul said to the Galatians, seemingly identifying that more with the law than with grace. Here is pure grace, all by Christ, circumcised by Christ, buried with him in baptism, where under you are also risen with him to the faith of the operation of God. God not only gave Christ, but God also gives faith. He gives the pardon. First he condemns, we come under condemnation, and then he pardons. Shut up unto the faith which shall afterwards be revealed. Not earned, revealed. Revealed by God because of Christ. And then Christ becoming with the Father, the author and the finisher of our faith, as well as the object. All of that is salvation by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God from beginning to end. The very start of it, he comes to his enemies. He died for his enemies, and he also works in the hearts, even as Paul, who is writing this letter to the Colossians, stopped as an enemy, stopped as Christ said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was brought as a little child to ask, "What wilt thou have me to do?" as well as, "Who art thou, Lord?" And now he, with these, experienced it and knew it together. That's how he wrote. Going back to reading the third time from the first chapter, verse 13, "Who delivered us from the power of darkness, I, Paul, and you at Colossae." And if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, the very same thing had to happen for you and for me, "who delivered us from the power of darkness." Yes, we can be in the pew all our life and be in darkness. We can be in the pulpit all our life and be in darkness. I read these things from Luther concerning baptism. He was a monk. He was educated. And many others were preachers as well. I have often referred to one who said, "I was more in love with my own works than with Christ." One who thought he had many converts, but said they were converts of works instead of faith in Christ. There is much of that. There is much going about to establish our own righteousness in the church, even as there was amongst Paul's kinsmen. He said they are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to God's righteousness, even the righteousness of Christ, being the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That is God's righteousness. That is God's gift. That is God's only way. Only way back to the only true God. No other way. There is none other name given under heaven whereby we can be saved. As Peter could say so wonderfully, recorded in the book of Acts in the 5th chapter. And now Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ," there was the justification. There was the forgiveness. There was the adoption. And now, in Christ's church, Christ's body, dead with Christ for the rudiments of the world, alive in him, the new life, risen with him, then we are to seek those things which are above. And if we say we are risen with Christ, and we don't seek those things which are above, what are we? James says faith without works is dead. I had faith without works for a number of years. I was still dead in sin. Those in John chapter 8 are described as believing on him when they heard these words. But they proved in the rest of the chapter they were dead in sin, and Christ made it very plain and strong when he says, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. They remained in bondage, even though intellectually they heard, and they were described as believing, and as we sometimes say, believing with the head, but not with the heart. And that is often the problem. Believing it intellectually, believing it in formalism, believing it as a historic faith, but not believing it in our desperate need. Desperate need. How desperate? We are hell-deserving sinners. Everyone I speak to, if Christ doesn't die for you, you will die and go to hell. That's the scripture. That's God's word. Christ's word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He said it. The Savior. The Savior whom God gave in his love. The Savior who loved enough to go on the cross and die for his enemies and pray for those saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And some were forgiven. Some of the priests later became obedient to the faith. We can read in Acts chapter 6. But here, risen with Christ, God's wonderful gift, God's great working, God's only working to save sinners. And everyone must come that way. Everyone. We aren't born risen. We're born dead in sin. That's why we must be born again, born anew. You who were dead, walking according to the course of this world, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. But God, who was rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, quickened us. There the word used, quicken. Ephesians chapter 2. Here the word risen. Earlier in the second chapter, circumcised. And I repeat, as I did earlier, Paul's word to Titus, regenerated. But if you are risen, seek those things which are above. Give glory to God. Give obedience to Christ. Give a blessing to the world by seeking to honor God and to do what is right from heaven above.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.